Good evening, everybody. Welcome back. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Before we begin, maybe, what was your granddaughter's name, Miss Margaret? Miss Margaret's granddaughter lost, she was 2 months pregnant and lost the baby. So,
but don't go on Facebook or put in, she don't want people to
Well, we look to you, O Lord God.
She's in Virginia.
You're the God of all comfort and grace and peace. We ask for Olivia that your spirit would be upon her, that you would teach her the things that she needs to know, that she would experience your grace and your healing power. We pray for her husband that your grace and peace would be upon him. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
So we are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Couple things just to remind ourselves where we are. We saw that the nation of Israel about to enter the promised land. Moses is not going with them, so he is proclaiming the covenant and the law of God to them so that they will enjoy life in the promised land. We saw that he went to the foundation, the Ten Commandments, and then the supreme commandment, which was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Then, after that, the rest of the book is the application and interpretation of that commandment. And particularly, that you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall make no images. But you shall walk with the Lord, and love the Lord, and be faithful to the Lord. Chapter 7 begins a section on when you enter the land and some things that the Lord is going to is telling them what to do when they enter the land. And this begins with 7:1 and ends in 7:26. If you just turn to chapter 7, 7:1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering and take possession of it. And then in 7:26, 7:2 says that when the Lord gives you them over to them and defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. And at the end of 26, don't bring these idols into your house. You shall devote them to destruction. That's the section that we're looking at. So the outline for tonight is the destruction of Canaanites and their gods, the holy people of God, the covenant blessings, the covenant promises of victory, and the destruction of the Canaanites. So this is very typical literary structure in the Hebrew Bible, where you'll have a section bracketed off with the same theme at the beginning and the end. And what it does is it focuses your attention really on the centerpiece, which is the covenant blessings for obedience. And when we read through here, we tend to look at the negatives, but the focus is on the positives. So it begins with when the Lord brings you into the land. So if someone could please read 7:1 through 5.
When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, Geshurites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. for you must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead their your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and scatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols.
That's good. All right, what is he? So the idea is, when you come into the land, here's what you do. What does he tell them?
Clean house.
Is this too loud? It's good. Okay. Clean house.
Show no mercy.
Show no mercy.
Show no mercy.
No mercy.
Zero.
Anybody have a problem with this?
Sounds like it's mighty hard.
Yeah.
I don't think he likes them.
I think that's what the Hebrew says. Yeah.
Well, yeah. History. They have a history of what they, you know, being pagans. And in many ways, wicked people.
Yeah.
And paying for it.
And what is the warning in here? If they don't do this, what is the warning?
That he's going to wipe them out if they go mix with them.
All right. Same thing will happen to them. And what else?
He was going to turn against them. That's all.
What it says, you know, don't intermarry. If you do, what will happen? You'll start worshiping those gods of the nation that I'm clearing out before you, and then you'll get cleaned out. So there's several dangers that we are looking at in the book of Deuteronomy. So that's the idea that Moses is preparing them to enter the land, warning them on the dangers that can happen. Like last week, we looked at one. I am tempted not to ask, but I will. So, anybody remember a warning that we saw last week? Now my feelings are hurt. No. So, he said, when you enter into that land and you dwell in cities that you did not build, you enter houses that you did not fill. You drink water from cisterns that you didn't dig. You eat the fruit of olive trees and vineyards that you didn't plant. And you eat and are full. Do not forget the Lord your God. And that, so the warning then, the danger was affluence, prosperity, peace. They've been in wandering in the wilderness, dependent on the Lord every step of the way for water, for food, for guidance, for everything. Now they're entering into the land. The warning is, do not forget the Lord your God. The warning in this chapter is, do not compromise with the gods of the nation that you're going into, the false gods that are going to surround you in that nation. In 17 through 24, the danger is doubting the Lord. When you begin to look at the power, the numbers, the strength of the nations that are there, you're going to doubt that the Lord can bring you in. In chapter 8, next week, we'll look at the pride of forgetting God, thinking, as he says, when you see your wealth, do not think that it was your own hand and your own power that created that wealth, but it was the Lord your God who gave you the ability to get wealth. In chapter 9, the danger is your self-righteousness, the pride. Do not think that I'm giving you this land because of your righteousness, he says, but because you're a stiff-necked people. And, you know, these are still dangers for us today, aren't they? The danger of affluence to forget the Lord. The danger of compromising with the false gods and the nations around us, worshiping other gods. The danger of doubting the power of God to do what he wants done in the world. The power of, the danger of pride, either that, you know, I'm successful because of my ability, or I'm accepted by God because of my righteousness. So the same things that they go through, we go through. Anything strike you before we move on? That's kind of where we're going the next couple weeks. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, and I said, you know, way back when we began this, that the book of Deuteronomy is necessary to understand what goes on in Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, the prophets. They all go back to this. And yeah, so Hosea experienced what the people of Israel went after other gods, turned away from God, and were unfaithful to him. He experienced that with his own wife. That's what Moses doesn't want to happen, but that's exactly what does happen. So 1 through 5 is no compromise. What are the things it says no to in here? When the Lord clears away, seven nations have no what?
Treaties.
No treaties.
No mercy.
No mercy.
No marriage.
No gods. No idols. And you must devote them to complete destruction. So I wasn't sure whether we looked at this complete destruction, you know, way back when. So I didn't want to spend a ton of time on it, but I'll just refresh our memory quickly. If you have insomnia someday, the tape is on the website, and you can listen in detail. But this is literally it's to put something under the ban. And the English Standard calls it devoted to destruction. The NIV, completely destroyed. The New American Standard, utterly destroyed. And the idea is to remove from common use and devote to God, or to the service of God, or to devote something to complete destruction because it's an abomination to God. The idea is it's irrevocable. It's turned over to him and is a curse. It's a compulsory dedication of something which impedes or resists God's work, which is considered to be accursed before God. That's what these idols are and the people that worship them. Now, the reason I bring this up is today, this is a touchy subject. I told you the story of a woman who took a public speaking class in college, and she decided that, you know, they had to do some kind of performance, and she wrote a song of her love for Jesus that she was going to give to this class. But what she didn't know was that the woman that went in front of her performance was, we'll go out in the courtyard, she lights a fire and starts reading the book of Deuteronomy and saying, do you want to serve a God like that? And then tears it out of the Bible and throws it in the fire. So talk about a nice setup for... But this is the kind of text that is so offensive today, that God would require them to put to death and destroy these people. Dan Barker, the God of Israel, is a brutal, violent terrorist guilty of genocide and ethnic cleansing, which is the systematic ridding from a geographic area of an unwanted ethnic or religious group. It's a hateful attempt to wipe from the map the bad people, the vermin, the subhumans. The Richard Dawkins, killing Canaanites was ethnic cleansing involved in bloodthirsty massacres carried on with xenophobic relish. How would you respond to someone if someone's really troubled? Say, you want me to follow the God of the Bible. You're telling me he's a God of love. And yet I read in here, you go into Canaan and you put these people to death. How do you respond to that?
I tell him, take it over God.
I have three approaches. That's the number one approach. Well, it's the they're saying that the people are, right? They're going in, and the Canaanites, they're afraid of different people. So you have to destroy them because you're afraid of them. It doesn't really make sense in that if they were really xenophobic, God would not have to tell them, don't marry, right? I mean, the intermarriage, their problem was they were not xenophobic. They should have been, but they were not. So,
look at the history of these nations and what they've done. It's payday.
It's payday.
Yeah, it's coming. What goes around comes around.
Yep.
And you know, I understand where you're going with it, and it sounds brutal, but they have lived a wicked life.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no sign of them changing.
No, and this is a culture that sacrifices infants in order to appease their gods and bring fertility. This is a culture that the worship of their god is through temple prostitution. So, this, you know, they're not clean. And that would be approach number two. So, three approaches. One is, God is God, you're not, get over it. Right? I mean, that's really the bottom line, right? That we believe that God is sovereign over all things, and he does what he wants to do, whether we like it or not. The second approach is, in context, it's not as bad as it seems. Right? That these people deserve what they get. And the third is, there are positive values here as well. And now these are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're all useful. So approach one is that the Creator is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he has the right to say who lives where. He also has the right to judge people and individuals and nations. And he must judge evil. He must. You remember, I'm sure you remember this. Aaron preached a sermon on this very theme. Right? I know you don't remember what I said, but you're sure that you remember what Aaron said. that God will judge evil. And this is good news. It's good news because we have a moral foundation in the universe. And you know, the idea to judge God because we don't like him judging evil indicates the pride and the arrogance, the hubris of people. And usually when someone criticizes God for judging people, they do the same thing themselves. So every nation, every person will stand before God one day. And he has the right to judge temporally and also eternally. Approach number two is, it's not as bad as it seems in context. that the reality is this is not the only thing that Israel did in the land. And in fact, there are only four places in the Bible that it specifically says this was done. And there was Jericho, Ai, Hazor, and Laish. And for the most part, this was not the policy, and it's not the policy throughout the whole Bible. So it's limited in its scope. We'll see later on in this chapter, like I said, that I am not going to remove them all at once, but little by little. And in fact, this very section that we're looking at put them under the ban, complete destruction, and don't marry them. So it's a mixture of destruction and also not marrying them so that they are not died. The Lord will drive them out. In each of the four cases, they are military outposts. And the suggestion is that those that come out to do battle are destroyed. The people that flee are not. They're not chased down to destroy them. Others point to the language of the ancient Near East. This is common language for discussing victories. And you'll see this in other accounts of military exploits. And they'll say the same thing. They'll say, I put everything that breathes to death, and I imposed taxes on them to give me so many talents of gold, so many baths of oil. I say, well, you know, if you put them all to death, how do you tax them? Right? I mean, I remember years ago they were arguing about taxes in the Congress, and one of the senators said, you know, he was arguing against the death tax, the inheritance taxes, which destroy family farms mostly. And he said, no taxation without respiration. Don't tax dead people. So these ancient Near East literature, I put everything to death, put it all to the sword, and then I imposed tribute on them of gold and silver and all this. So it's language of victory, total victory, but it doesn't mean every last person is dead. And as CD pointed out, there are wicked, evil people. And in fact, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but not now, because the cup of iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But your people will go down and be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. So this is not like, they did something on Tuesday and the judgment came on Wednesday. 400 years, and then finally judgment comes. And it doesn't even Jericho, not everybody was killed in Jericho, were they? Who wasn't killed?
Rahab and her family.
That this Canaanite, this inhabitant of Jericho, said, we know that the Lord is giving this, and I'm helping the spies, remember me when you take over. And they said, we'll preserve your life. And that Rahab became an ancestor of Jesus. So, and that's really the point, is in judgment, there is always grace. And that's number three, the accentuate the positive. That the purpose of the Bible is God's grace. We are fallen from the day of Adam, fallen and corrupt, always worthy of judgment. And God is working His grace. He has a plan to save the world. And that requires a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his people. And the promise to Abraham was that in you, every family on earth will be blessed. So his strategy is a holy people in a holy land through which would come the Messiah to die for the sins of the world. If the nation of Israel succumbs to the idolatry around and judgment comes upon them, then the Messiah can't come. So this is God's grace, and his goal is realized in the coming of Christ, the one that dies for his enemies, that the ultimate enemy is sin, Satan, and death. I don't want to say the same thing over and over again, but I didn't know the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and when I came to faith, I mean, I was so ignorant. I'm telling you, I didn't know the first thing about the Bible at all. I'd never heard any teaching ever about the Bible, and I thought, I need to know this stuff. And now here I came to faith, and it's a foreign language. It's completely foreign to me. So I thought, well, there was a little denominational Bible Institute, later became a college, a couple hours from where I lived. And I thought, well, I'll just go there and, learn the Bible. Shouldn't take more than a semester or two. How hard could it be, right? And I was exposed to, this kind of thing. And worse things, eternal judgment. And I was really, really troubled. I'm thinking, how do you serve a God like this? And I'm beginning to wonder, do I want to continue on like this? Is this really for me? And I just remember sitting in the library, which, big surprise, right? Thinking, I just don't know if I want to continue on, unless I can understand. And I talked to one of the professors, saying, explain this to me. And he sat down with me for like 2 hours. And he told me, all the theology and the history of eternal judgment and all of this stuff. And then at the end, and God bless him, he didn't see it as a job. It was a ministry to him. And at the end, 2 hours, he says, it doesn't help, does it? I said, no, it doesn't help. I'm really wrestling with this. And I didn't know whether I was going to continue on or not. I was sitting in the library, and I had a vision from God. And it wasn't external, but he took my mind in a way that, I was too ignorant to even make this up myself, because I didn't know enough. And I'm just sitting there thinking about all these things. And he showed me the Son of God hanging on a cross, carrying my sin. And I thought to myself, that's all I need to know. I don't need to okay the way God rules the universe. All I need to know is that he loved me and he sent his Son into the world, and I can just rest in him and walk with him. And once that was done, I found answers, but I didn't find them when I was looking for them. I found them when I was looking at him. And that's number three. And once you have a heart, you know Jesus, then you can go back and you're submissive enough to hear what he says and accept what he does. And that woman I told you about, that she, the woman in front of her tore up this Bible and threw it in the fire. And then she had to do her presentation, which was, she had her guitar and she played a love song for Jesus. And, at the end of the class, everybody had left except one person. And it was that woman that had torn up that Bible, came and said, I want to know about this Jesus. And it's, so, yeah, we can tell them, yeah, God is sovereign, and that's true. And He doesn't judge. You don't judge him. He judges you. But it's hard for that to sink in until you know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then you can learn these things. Anything that you want to respond? That was the longer review than I planned. All right. Danger. If they intermarry, if they enter into covenant, if they worship other gods, the entire nation is in jeopardy. So this is Christopher Wright. It's of vital importance that Israel remain unimpressed, untempted, unsnared, and uncontaminated by the idolatry of Canaan. I just thought the unimpressed, untempted, unsnared, and uncontaminated. That's why he's so harsh. Because worshiping false gods is death. And that's what this is about. So anything else on 1 through 5, or we'll look at the people of God, 6 through 11. They're entering into Canaan, destruction, and absolute separation. All right, if somebody could read 6 through 11. I said 12, but it should be 11. Be looking for the characteristics of the people of God.
For you are holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery, from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I am giving you today.
All right. That's good. So, characteristics of the people of God. What do you see?
Chosen.
Chosen. What was that?
Special.
Special. Oh. I think the Hebrew says, oh. Special. Yeah. Treasured possession.
Holy.
Holy. Quite a lot different from the Canaanites. So they're a holy people. What does that mean? What is holiness?
Separated. Set aside.
Set apart to God. Under the ban was a devotion to God too, to the judgment of God. This is set apart to the person of God. It's set apart to him, and it's set apart from evil. So they're a holy people. And what else did somebody said? They're a chosen people. Chosen, what else?
Treasured possession.
Special, King James says. Other places, the King James translates the same word as peculiar, a peculiar people. And it's not odd, strange, but it's the special possession. It's a treasure. You know, and if you think of it in terms of a king, the king owns everything, but he has his own little stash of his own gold and jewelry and whatnot. And that's what this is. Treasured people. These are God's own people, chosen out of all the people to be his. Did he choose them because they were so powerful? What does it say? No, you're the fewest.
Chosen because he had promised it to them.
He had promised it to them, and he loved them. He loved them, he loved their fathers, he entered into covenant with them, and he redeemed them for his own. I mean, that's... somebody said, you know, why does the Lord love Israel? The answer, because the Lord loved Israel. And this is the people that are going into this land, a holy land, if the people remain holy. It's a promised land. It's a land given by oath, sworn to them in order to enjoy his blessing if they enjoy him. So the basis of it is who God is. It's what makes them what they are. I know therefore, 7:9, that the Lord your God is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Who they are is based on who he is. So this is a high privilege, chosen by God, loved by God, redeemed by God, formed into a people by God, his own treasure, his own special people where his presence would be revealed. And when you start thinking in those terms, what is the danger?
They start thinking they're special.
Yeah. He tells them they're special. But the danger is his pride. Yeah. You get so used to the blessing of God that you begin to think that you deserve it. So here in verse 7, it was not because you were more in number. It was not because you were more in number, but because the Lord set his love upon you. So this is the Lord's way of popping the bubble. You know, he has a way of popping the bubble of pride. And we'll look at this next week, but producing wealth, the Lord your God is the one that gives power for wealth. And in chapter 9, self-righteousness. Any questions or comments on that section, or we'll move to the blessings promised? So we're entering in, putting under the ban the idols and the people that are there. They're chosen people now entering into receiving the blessings of his covenant. If someone could read 12 through 16. Be listening for the promises of God, the blessings that come as a result of the covenant that they have.
If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you, as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. He will give fertility to your land and your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to give to your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, and olive oil, and great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young. And the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all your enemies.
Yeah, to 16.
You must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy, and do not worship their gods, or they will trap you.
All right, so some of the blessings promised when they enter the land.
Bless and multiply.
What?
Bless and multiply.
A lot of children. And not just people.
Yeah.
Animals too. Crops, fruit, free from what? Free from disease.
My daddy, like that verse, there's 13 of them.
Yeah, it's the rich blessings. The Lord will keep covenant with you. And reveal his steadfast love to your fathers, and he will bless you and multiply, bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, that the environment and the people are flourishing. Reminds us of Eden before the fall. And that's really the whole point of that when you used to have this garden of fertility and flourishing and peace and presence of God, all corrupted and destroyed. And now God is beginning to restore that in one location. The hope of the Bible is that, you know, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That there's a kingdom coming of fruitfulness and rich blessing of God when sin is removed. So all of these, food, herds and flocks, fertility, health, military success, all of these promised and enjoyed in the promised land. The diseases of Egypt, they, you know, like the ancient historians talk about, it's the source of the worst diseases in the world, right? That Egypt was, and here you're going to have good health. But there's still a danger, and the danger, look in 16, your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare for you. What is a snare? A trap. What kind of trap?
A hidden trap.
Yeah. It's something that lures you in and then
keeps you there
until whoever set the trap comes and kills you. And that's what a trap is. You have a bait. They go for the bait. Trap comes down and they are caught. And that's what he's warning, right? That these other gods are like that. They entice you away from the true God to worship the false God, and then you're enslaved to that God. So the name for this is syncretism. It's a mixture of true religion with false. The true God with the false God. It all goes back to the first of the commandments, right? You shall have how many other gods before me? No other gods before me. None. And if you do, then you're ensnared. You're trapped. And you can read this. Read through Judges, and you'll see even Gideon. Remember, Gideon had conquered the Midianites with 300 people. You know, fewer than any, and he takes as payment the gold jewelry from the military people, and he makes this ephod. And what happened? They start to worship it like a god. And it became a snare to them, it says. And this is through the history of Israel, enslaved by these gods. The end of the chapter, it says, do not covet, in 25, do not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. Perfect example, the destruction of Jericho. Tremendous victory. What was the town they went to after Jericho? What happened at Ai? They lost. They got whooped, yeah. I think that was the Hebrew. Why did they get whooped? Is what happened?
No, I said that was the Eastern North Carolina Hebrew.
Yeah. Why did they lose at Ai?
Disobeyed.
Yeah, what was the disobedience? What happened?
They kept someone
loose. Right. So one man said, I saw silver, change of clothes, I took it, buried it in the tent. And they were told to destroy everything, and that brought destruction on the whole people until he was put to death. So that's the destruction is either of the gods or the people that worship them. And now Israel has a choice, just as we have a choice. It's either going to be, you shall have no other gods before me, or you're going to mix it. Yeah, Myron?
What do you think would have happened instead of racing up to Ai, thinking it's going to be a repeat performance, they went and prayed and asked God for guidance before they went there?
I think do you think he would have revealed that, hey, I'm not going to go with you because you were disobedient, or he would have said, yeah, hey, is the place to go, but then they still get busy.
Well, I think they went their own strength.
But they did win at Ai once they cleaned up their house.
Okay, sometimes I guess in my own personal life, one time I had experience going into pastor, calling pastors that messed up and cleaned up. And then the last time I tried it, I
went my own strength. Oh. So you tasted the success. Well, I got this. This is easy, right?
Yeah, I left with my tail between my legs.
Yeah.
And a little bit, obviously, but I think sometimes, doesn't mean it wasn't God's will, but sometimes we get a headache. We're doing it in our strength, not God.
Yeah.
I don't know. Just a question.
Yeah.
Maybe somebody here had the answer.
No, you got the wrong guy.
Well, maybe I'm the only one that ever thought of it this way.
Yeah. So usually when somebody says something, you think of Moses when he, you know, before he spends 40 years in the wilderness, he attacks the Egyptian. Wondering, was that God's plan? Was it His will to come later? But Ai, you know, the Lord said, it's because you were unfaithful. You didn't do what I said to do, and it brought destruction. So I'm going to skip over this. We have our own problems. We'll come back to that. One last danger. It's what?
I said, don't watch the news. It's nothing. It's
yeah, no. And that is verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away all these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end to them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. That here, so what is their fear? We're looking at nations greater than us, stronger than us. Earlier in the book, they said they have cities that are as high as the heavens. There's no way we can take them if we compare our strength to their strength. And what does the Lord say? Remember the Lord. What did he do to Egypt? If he could break the back of Egypt, then surely he can break the back of these small kingdoms that are vassals of Egypt. Remember him. So he's the one that you should really fear. And they're the ones that should really fear him. Same thing is true with us. God has a calling on the Church of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and spread his word. And we act so fearful and so intimidated. But what did Jesus say when he commissioned the church to go into all the world? I'm with you always. In what?
To the ends of the earth.
To the ends of the earth. How much authority does he have? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore into all the world. He said in John, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So they're facing powerful armies, but they're not as powerful as Satan and the world that we face. But our God is sufficient in order to conquer every foe. So, as he says, take heart. Do not be in dread of them. The Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear these nations before you. The battle is the Lord. The victory is the Lord. And we are the Lord's. It's simple. That's man sitting at home. He hears the doorbell. He opens the door. And there's a huge monster there. Completely unperturbed, he says, Jesus, it's for you. That's all authority given to him to victory. He is the one. So he says, the battle is mine. The victory is mine. And you are mine. And for this, Lord God, we give you thanks and praise. For you are the mighty God. Your hand is powerful. It is not too short that it cannot save. That you empower your people to do supernatural works. And we repent of looking at ourselves, our own inadequacy, our own strength, our own weakness, instead of looking at the Lord God who conquered sin and conquered death, conquered the evil one. We ask that your Spirit would lead and guide and enable and empower, that you would fill your church with gifts of your Spirit, that we might do supernatural things, that you might receive all honor, power, and glory that belongs to you, and you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, chapter 8.